Well, good morning, Bridge City, North Braddock. It is so good to be here with you this morning. Your eyes do not deceive you. I am not Pastor John, our campus pastor. He is actually halfway across the world right now. It's 10:25 at night where he is in Mongolia. But he's doing a great work. He's there with our missions pastor, Pastor Gary Paladin, and they're involved in this organization called ROAR, Global ROAR. And they're out training up and teaching leaders. I want you to know the population of Mongolia, a study I saw, is less than 3% Christian. So this is ground that you could look at and say, wow, that's rocky ground. That's a tough job. Or you can look at it the way that I believe Pastor John and Pastor Gary are looking at it. It's like, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to expand the kingdom of God, to share the gospel with people that are hungry and hoping to hear something from him. So before we get rolling here, I just want to bless our pastor, amen? Let's lift him up in prayer right now. One of the things that when we were texting back and forth the other day, he said the teaching and the ministry time has been amazing. God's been flowing in the prophetic, but he's struggling with sleep. He's having bad nights of sleep, and I can imagine having that 12-hour difference is weighing on him. So let's lift him up in prayer together, if you would. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Pastor John, the man of God that you have placed in charge of this house, Lord God, and in charge of this campus, Father, that he's our leader, God. We just thank you that he has a heart to lead from the front, that he is in the mission field right now, working to extend your kingdom and train up new leaders. We thank you, Father, for his obedience, God. We thank you for just his love of you, Father. And so, God, we ask that even in these next few days as he's there teaching and ministering, God, that you would give him renewed energy, renewed strength, Lord God, that you would give him a peaceful rest, Father, that you would even speak to him in his sleep, Lord God. Minister to his heart at this time, Lord God. And God, we just thank you for your covering, your protection over Christine and the kids, Lord God, as Pastor John is away, Father. Thank you, God, that you have us in your arms. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're wrapping up our series on Crushed. And maybe for some of you that's like, woohoo, let's get on to something a little more positive. Crushed, oh, every week talking about how we're crushed, how we're persecuted but not abandoned, how we're struck down but not destroyed. But no, this is an important thing for us all to get. And we're launching out from the same verse in 2 Corinthians every time, not to bore you at the top of each message, but to hopefully this is sinking in deep into your soul. Because just like we sang in worship, we need to be able to dig down deep in those times of turmoil. In those times where we're getting pressed and squeezed, what's down inside of us is what's going to come out. And so if we can get a hold of this passage, it changes our perspective on everything. It changes our perspective on who God is and who we are in Christ. So let's go back into this and read it together. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Amen. We're jumping into the final contrast that Paul draws today, and that is persecuted but not forsaken. And persecuted, it literally means to put to flight, to be pursued as if something's overtaking you, to harass, to punish in a manner designed to injure and to inflict. And then not forsaken, but we're not abandoned, we're not helpless, we're not in dire circumstances. Why? Because we have the hope of Jesus. That even in those times where we're feeling pursued and persecuted, like the world's after us, Jesus is there for us. And there's a lot of reasons why we might feel harassed or persecuted. You know, there could be things that we've done. There's sowing and reaping is a real thing. There could be things that have happened unintentionally. The schemes of the enemy that are in our life. Or it could just be life. But Jesus is there for us so that we're never abandoned. We don't have to be stuck in that place of hopelessness. On the worst day of our life, We want what's inside of us that gets pressed out to be of him. So I'm excited that we are pressed at times. We are perplexed. We are persecuted, and sometimes we can even be struck down, but we are not crushed. We are not in despair. We are not forsaken, and certainly we are not destroyed. The big idea for us today that we're going to be working our way through is, what do you do on the worst day of your life? What do you do? I wish we had some easy cookie cutter, 1, 2, 3 steps. Here's what you're going to do on the worst day of your life, and you're golden. But that doesn't really exist, because each one of those worst days might be a little bit different. I can think back to one of the worst days that I had as a father. I'm blessed with an amazing wife with 3 amazing boys, and when my now 5-year-old Wally was approaching his 3rd birthday, it was July 2022, we'd been dealing with what felt like weeks, maybe months, of him just not being able to kick a cough he was having. It turned into wheezing. But then things got a little more dire for us. And of course, these things always happen on a Friday night when the doctor's office isn't open and the doctor's office is going to be closed the next day. But we made it to an urgent care. And after they checked him out, you know, he's got a fever, he's wheezing, all this stuff. They tested his pulse ox level, put the little ET thing on your finger to see how much oxygen your body's absorbing. And they told us, you got to take him to Children's. And so as a, you know, still a relatively new parent, 2-year-old, we had a 1-year-old now as well with Lucas. And we're like, okay, we got to divide and conquer here. I'll go to the hospital with Wally. Avery, you stay home with Lucas. We'll keep in touch. We'll figure out what's going on. And I should have given Ryan the picture I took of Wally that night, but you know, as a 2-year-old, when you're overnight in the hospital, they keep you in this kind of crib setup with a little tented thing on top, and it looks like you're in a cage. And so every 45 minutes to an hour, those nurses and doctors are coming in to check on him, and he doesn't know what's going on. He's crying out to me, Dad, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm sitting there, helpless. How do you explain this to a little kid? As a father, you always want to be in control. You want to be able to support your family, your kids, and in that moment, it was tough. And by the grace of God, you know, with the medication, some treatment, some time, he was able to come home. We were better prepared for the next time something like that might happen. But I'll tell you, I spent a lot more time awake and praying that night than I did sleeping. And in those moments where you're experiencing that challenge, that questioning, like, God, why is this happening? Got to see what comes out and what we can do to make it better. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about David, King David, a man after God's own heart in Acts 13. And it says that he served the purposes of God in his generation. But you can look back to those couple weeks ago, we were talking about how he screwed up, how he fell short, how he failed royally. And it cost him greatly. But you want to know why I personally think that he's called a man after God's own heart, and because why he was able to accomplish those purposes of God in his generation? Because he was willing to turn back to God each time. Each time he realized he was outside the will of God, that maybe he wasn't measuring up, he didn't just stay there. He returned to the Father. And may that be said of each and every one of us. I want that to be said of me whenever I go, that he was a man after God's own heart. I want that to be said of each and every one of us here, that we as Bridge City Church, North Braddock, that we serve the purposes of God in our generation. I hope that's what you want. But in order to do that, we have to understand that there's going to be bumps in the road, and we've got to know how to respond when those bumps happen. Somewhere between this being said of us and the bumps in the road, David, he ran into troubles as well. So as we set up the scene for 1 Samuel 30, let me give you a little context. I'll hold on that slide for a minute. We'll get there in a second, Ryan. Let me give you a little context. So where's our friend David been? He was one of the youngest sons, the youngest son of Jesse, gets anointed, told he's going to be king. Next, he goes out and kills the lion and the bear. He defeats Goliath, becomes a national hero. The current king, Saul, takes him into his service. Things are really going in a great direction for David here. He's moving along. He's moving and grooving. But then Saul, he starts to get apprehensive about David. Oh, wait a second. Does this guy think he's going to be king? I'm king. He starts to get neurotic. He starts trying to kill David. He starts trying to pursue him all over the country. David's hiding in caves. Eventually, he just gets sick of this. He's like, why am I running around Israel hiding from this king? I'm just going to go over to the Philistines. So he takes his personal army of 600 men, and they cross the border into Philistia. And he actually submits himself under authority to a Philistine king. And for this almost year and a half, David is living across the border in a town called Ziklag. And Ziklag's a little bit interesting for a couple reasons, and we'll get to that in a minute, but think about it this way. He's living here, he's raiding other peoples, and he and his men signed up to go with the Philistines to fight the Israelites. Now, if you know anything about David, he killed a lot of Philistines in his day. And so, surely, the Philistine leaders, they recognize this, and they're like, wait a second, isn't this guy who's, they literally chant about him in Israel, how he's killed his thousands and tens of thousands. We don't want him coming with us. He's going to turn on us when we least expect it. So they send David back to Ziklag, and that's where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 30. So it says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Can you imagine? You've had this high streak. You're on top. You're having victories. Then all of a sudden, people are turning on you. You flee your homeland. Now you're spending a year and a half basically in exile. But even still in exile, he's winning battles. He's defeating people. He's getting plunder for himself. But then things start to turn. He starts to show up back home, and you can imagine, depending on the terrain around Ziklag, you know, whether you're turning a bend or coming up over the horizon, you just see smoke. And instantly your heart's going to drop. Like, oh my goodness, what's happened? They were men who weren't unfamiliar with raids. They know what a raided community looks like. And so now your pace quickens. You're running. You're probably dropping some of your gear just to try and get there faster to find out what's happened. And you find your community crushed. That word crushed, to smite, to beat down with excessive blows. Their town is burned. Now what do they do? How do you react in this moment? The fact that Ziklag was left with no protection whatsoever while they were out ready to go into war, that's a major loss on David's part. Right away, his men are going to be like, I told you, you should have left at least 100 of us back here. We could have kept things safe. But no, you had to bring all 600 with you, didn't you, David? Already that murmuring is going to start happening. And we don't know why David didn't leave a garrison behind. Maybe just didn't think anyone would attack them. Maybe he had pride thinking, I've got this area under control. I've raided the surrounding communities. They know who's boss. They're not coming here. But it happened. And what I want to throw out there to you guys in the house, you know, sometimes we pride ourselves in having it all together. We pride ourselves in giving that public perception that everything's okay. And I want to know how many people in this room, when you came in this morning, hopefully someone said hi to you. Hopefully someone asked you how you were doing. But when they did, your response, all good, I'm fine, nothing to worry about. But is that true? Are we so focused on our public persona and public perception of who we are that we've neglected what's happening at home? Our homes need us, men. Our wives, our families, they need us. They need a spiritual leader. They need to feel cared for and protected. But what have we done? Are we focused on both the home front and the workplace? Are we focused on both our families and our friends? Are we leaving our homes unprotected? And we talked about Ziklag. So Ziklag, believe it or not, used to be part of Judah. When the Israelites came into the promised land, there's this massive list in Joshua about all the different cities and communities that were inheritance for the different sons. And Ziklag was part of the inheritance of Judah. And so another thing that really strikes me here is, why is Ziklag under Philistine control? Who's okay with that? And I want to speak and submit this to you prophetically. But I believe God's saying, what are the dreams? What are the callings? Who are those family members that maybe you feel like God has given you as an inheritance, has given you these promises, but you've been content to leave them in control of the enemy? Because it's just on the border. I can always go back and try and get them in. I'll have time. I can always reach out later. It's just on the edge there. See, Saul apparently was content not to raid into the Philistine territory and reclaim Ziklag. And David was content to hide away, surrounded by the enemy at all times. May that not be said of us. May that not be said of you and me, that we are content to leave our family, to leave our community, surrounded by the enemy. We need to be a people that are willing to go out and bring back what is ours. So here's David in verses 3 through 5. When he saw the men, when he and the men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever been in that place? Have you been in that place where you've cried so much that your eyes are just burning and nothing else is coming out? Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've had a diagnosis. But whatever that happens, that grief is real. And these are warriors. These are seasoned men of battle. And you can just picture them sitting there, not knowing what to do, just weeping. And the writer of 1 Samuel even calls out that David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. And I believe that's so we know that this is piercing David too. This isn't like, oh, this is your problem. This is as much David's problem as it was his men's. Their homes were supposed to be a place to relax, to get away from the fighting, to be refreshed. I can tell you, when I come home from a long day of work, or especially a business trip that I have to go on, I'm hoping that I'm coming home to rest, to see my family, to get a hug, to get down the floor and play with the kids for a little bit. And my wife is awesome. She makes sure that if I'm coming back from a long trip, it's not like, okay, so the lawn needs to be mowed, this needs to be put away. It's not like you walk into boom, 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 boom. You want to come home to that relaxation. And that's what these guys were hoping for. They're coming back from battle. They're hoping for relaxation, for being restored. And when I picture this scene, you know, Pastor John isn't the only one who likes movies. I just want you to know. So for those of you, let me see some hands. Who's seen the movie The Patriot, Mel Gibson's movie? All right, I see some hands around the room. Well, I'm thinking of a scene in The Patriot when this ragtag group of guys that Mel Gibson is leading, They're out raiding the British, and they've got this secret little spot that they come back to. But eventually someone blabs, and the British find it, and they ransack it, similar to what happened at Ziklag. And so these guys come riding up, and just like in this story, smoke's everywhere. And they come back, and you just see these men who have been fighting, who have been men of battle, just breaking down and weeping. And David himself, he was kind of in a backslidden spot right now. If you look at the last couple chapters before this, you know, he's not seeking God. He's not asking God for guidance. He's not asking God for blessing of what he's doing. He's just kind of doing his own thing. He could maybe justify, you know how we sometimes do that? We kind of justify what we're doing, but we're not actually seeking God. David was out raiding other people and then reporting back to the Philistine kings that he was raiding Judah. So in his mind, he's like, I'm probably doing okay. I'm getting some stuff, some plunder. I'm getting rid of some of my enemies, and the Philistines think I'm going after the Israelites, so they're not going to worry about me. But he's not seeking God in any of this time. So you kind of see how this all comes crashing down on him. But I want you to know it's okay to weep. It's okay to experience those emotions and those sorrows when you're having the worst day of your life. Because that's real stuff. And you've got to work through it to get past it. We look at Paul in the Bible as one of like the heroes of the faith. He did all these missions trips. He was in prisons. He was shipwrecked. He's a tough guy. But he wept over the trials of his ministry. And of course, those of you Bible scholars and Sunday school guys will know that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. But Jesus took time to weep. He took time to have that experience. And something I've learned from men who are wiser than me and who have been through more hard times, you know, that's what we want to do. We want to get around people that have experienced things and come through the other end. We want to, as a parent, I want to find men and women who have kids who are a little older than mine who are following the Lord. That's something I want to come alongside. As a husband, I want to find couples that have been married for a long time. Get up to them, how are you doing it? How are you making it happen? But someone that I really respect told me that he schedules his time to be sorrowful. And you might say, my goodness, that is a very type A sort of like, I'm going to schedule my time to be sad. But bear with me for a second. I can tell you, I went through a time not too long ago at work, and the guys in my connection group were hugely supportive and helpful in getting me through this. But I had someone who was questioning my integrity, questioning my loyalty, the organization I worked for, questioning my character. That was a tough pill to swallow. And I could have been mad, and I could have been bitter, and I could have been plotting my revenge somehow. But instead, I said, okay, I'm going to be upset about this until dinner time. I'm going to allow myself that moment to breathe in those emotions. Now, I'm not saying handle your emotions however you want to. I don't want you throwing stuff around your house, punching holes in the wall. No, don't do that. Handle your emotions within reason, but let them out. Because when those emotions stay inside, that sorrow, that pain, it doesn't just stay sorrow and pain. It starts to become bitterness. It starts to eat away at us. So schedule that time. Talk to your spouse. Say, look, I'm really upset right now. I got to sit in this for a minute, and then I'm going to move forward. And at some point, you got to move forward. You got to hit that moment where you say, okay, I'm not texting about this anymore. I'm not posting it on social media to get all the boo-hoos and the, you know, we're sorry for you. I'm not wallowing it anymore. I am moving forward. And that's just what David did. Verse 6, it says, David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter, right? About losing their sons and daughters. They began to talk of stoning him. Whew. As a leader, that's got to be a worse nightmare. You've failed so royally that the people that have stood shoulder to shoulder with you fighting moving in the same direction as you now want to pick up stones and kill you. So this day keeps getting worse for him. But does it say David sat there and waited for the stones to hit? Nope. David found strength in the Lord his God. Found strength in the Lord his God. See, we all have a default setting. We can have a default to bitterness, or we can have a default, as David did, to finding strength in the Lord our God. And a lot of that depends on what's deep down inside of you. If you're living a life where you're worshiping, where you're praising God, lifting his name on the highest mountains, as we were singing earlier, that's probably going to be your default. But if you're going through life just, negative, negative. Of course, this happens to me. It always does. God's not listening to me. He hasn't even answered my prayers. That's the bitterness that starts to come out of you. And that's what came out of his men. They needed someone to blame. And that's the way bitterness works. It looks for somewhere to rest. And it doesn't just want to rest in you. It wants to rest on someone else. It needs a target. And so that's another reason why bitterness can't be what we live with, because it's not just going to affect us. It's going to start affecting the ones around us and affecting how we see them. But it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. You know, took hold of courage, valiant, manly, and firm. This is the same word that we see in Joshua when the Lord commands Joshua, be strong and courageous. He needed that courage right there. When you have 600 men that are starting to murmur about throwing stones at you, you better find some courage. You better find it quick. And tonight, we have a great opportunity to hear from our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, at the Band of Brothers Men's Night. And I want to tell you why I'm going. I'm going because, as a man, I need other people to come alongside me. I need brothers in Christ to encourage me, to be able to say, you can do this. God's got you. To remind me that I need to take courage and not accept passivity. I need that for me. I need that for my marriage relationship. I need that for being a good father, a good coworker, a good member of my community. I know I need that. So this is my personal invitation to you. Please, please, please come out to our White Oak campus at 5 p.m. tonight. We're going to hear a great word from Pastor Rick. We're going to have worship time together. And you're going to come out of there encouraged. I'm going to guarantee you, if you don't come out of there encouraged, come see me. I don't know, I can't refund you anything. It's a free night. But maybe I'll pat you on the back and try and encourage you myself. Look, there's no Steelers game today. For the couple Cleveland Brown fans I know we have in the house, that game will be long over by then. Look, get there, get encouraged, get around men that care about you and care about your destiny. And let's walk into those things together. Amen? Amen. So what does it mean to strengthen yourself? What does that look like? How do you actually do it? Well, David was completely broken. He needed to get to that place of being completely broken so that he could get filled up. He needed to come into contact with his weakness so that he was willing to give over to God's strength. You know, so often the generalization about men is, oh, they don't ask for directions. They'll just drive around lost forever. Now, I would be lying if I said I didn't do that every once in a while. Sometimes I look at it as a challenge. I'm kind of lost. How can I find my way back? But I can tell you, if you're lost enough, you're going to ask for directions. And so, whether you're a man or a woman in the house today, I want you to ask yourself, am I content with tricking myself into feeling like I'm only kind of lost? That I can just white knuckle it and get back to where I need to be? Or am I at the point now where I can admit before God, I am so lost, I need you? And that's what David did. I would imagine that David, you know, he wrote so many psalms in the Bible. I could imagine that he's you know, snuck himself off for a little bit, even as the guys were murmuring, just began to worship God. Began to call out to him for encouragement. Psalm 30. I can't say that this was written exactly about this moment, but if you look at some of the verses here, it says, O Lord my God, I cried out to you for help. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. That I might sing praises to the Lord and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. David had something to hold on to. He'd invested enough time with God that when he needed to dig in and encourage himself, he was able to do it. He was able to hold on to what he knew to be true. And so I want to encourage you, as you're looking for how do I hold on? How do I encourage myself in that way? There's a couple things that I would say. First, you could start by rehearsing your past victories. I mean, everyone's round into that person who always talks about the good old days and the things that they did and the accomplishments that they had. But you know why that happens? Because that encourages you for the future. So look back, rehearse those victories. What are the times that you fell flat, but God met you there? What are those times, maybe in your finances, or maybe it's something related to your health? Maybe you just needed a word from God and he came through. Rehearse those victories. It starts to shift your perspective, starts to pull you out of bitterness and place you in a place of hope. Remember who you are in Christ. You know, David was anointed. He was going to be king. He defeated Goliath. He had victories upon victories because he was the Son of God. Remind yourself who you are in Christ, and then remind yourself who God is. That he's not going to fail you. That he's more than enough. And that understanding of who God is, that he is more than enough, you can't get it without not having enough. Once you experience those moments of being without, and then experience God enter into those moments with you and come alongside you and show you who he is, you can use that in your future. The next time you come across a worst day of your life, hey, I've been through this. I'm going to deal with the emotions of it, but I'm going to have hope. And I'm going to start to encourage myself because my God has pulled me through before, and he will pull me through again. You know, you look through the Bible and you look at all the different names that are referred to of God. Jehovah Jireh, provider. Jehovah Nisi, victory banner. Jehovah Shalom, peace. Jehovah Rapha, healer. So when you're encouraging yourself, declare who he is. Because he is more than enough for any situation that you face. He's not surprised. He's not intimidated. And when you can encourage yourself, when you can pull that out of yourself, it starts to change the situation. See, David, he was anointed in private amongst his family and told he would be king. And then a few chapters later in 2 Samuel, where we're at now, is when he finally gets publicly anointed in Hebron. And there were 14 years in between that initial anointing until he finally walked into being king. 14 years. How many of us get frustrated if God hasn't answered our question by the time we got home from church today? 14 years. So you can see why those bumps in the road, they happened. But David was ultimately faithful. And between the anointing and your destiny, that's where those Ziklag moments are going to come in. But I look at David, and it wasn't another 14 years from Ziklag before he became king. It was pretty shortly after. And I was asking myself as I was studying and reading, like, man, is that what God was waiting for? Was God waiting to see how David would respond on the worst day of his life when everything around him was turned upside down? Was that what he was waiting for before he knew David was ready to walk into being king? And when you start approaching those worst days of your life, when you start approaching those Ziklag moments with that mindset of, okay, God has called me, he's anointed me, he's given me something to do, and now I run into this situation, but okay, God's going to do something in me that's going to present me as ready for the next step. So now all of a sudden, these Ziklag moments aren't just the worst day of your life, but it's a proving ground. It's that opportunity to take that next step. And for David, that was becoming king. And God allows us to become broken because it's where he does his best work. It's where he can finally get rid of those last vestiges of me, 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 holding on, I can do this on my own, and gets us to a place of surrender, where we just get down on our knees and say, God, without you, I am lost. So now we get the turn in the story. David has, he's built himself back up. He's encouraged himself. And now it's time to move forward. 1 Samuel 37 through 8 says, then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. And then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders and will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. You know, he called for the ephod. He didn't ask for the iPad. He didn't ask for the YouTube preacher. He called to the priest, and actually probably one of the only priests that was left, because Saul, in his rage and not hearing from God, had killed and run away most of the priests in Israel. And I've read different interpretations of this that believe that that ephod was actually the ephod of the high priest. The high priest would put on this garment for worship to go before God on behalf of the people. And on it, it had this little breastplate that was called the breastplate of judgment. And it had little stones for each of the tribes of Judah. And this is your little Easter egg to share with Pastor John, because we know how much a Bible nerd he is. He'll love this when he comes back. You tell him that Tyler was talking about the Urim and the Thummim. What is this? What is this thing? Well, God's will and how he decreed things back before the temple was even built, the high priests were going before God, and they had this Urim and Thummim thing that they used to cast lots. So essentially, they'd ask God a yes or no question, and then you're rolling the dice. What's happening? And that might seem weird to us today, because if you're still doing that, no. Let me take you over. Let's talk to Roy Ann. Let's get you free from whatever this thing's going on in your life. No. Back then, though, that was how they heard from God. That was prescribed by God. Today, we're blessed and highly favored that Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. The curtain was torn. We can now enter the holy place, right? We can communicate directly with God. Back then, they couldn't do that. So today, no casting lots. Today, speak to God, directly to God. But back then, they're casting lots. So what was David doing here? He was looking for direction. He wasn't asking why. You saw, he didn't say, God, why did this happen to me? God, you're supposed to like me. You said I was going to be king. Why? But that's sometimes where we get stuck. We get stuck in this place of asking why? God's not looking for us to ask why. He's waiting to give us direction. But we need to inquire of God and say, God, what do we need to do? How do I get out of this place? How do I move forward? When you ask for direction, God is faithful to give it. And that's what he did for David here. See, David sought a word from God. And when you get a word from God, it changes everything. And we'll see here in this story how much it actually changed for David. But he was ready to go to God for guidance because a word from God would command the next moves. So 1 Samuel 39 through 10. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Besor, but 200 men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400. Weren't these guys just ready to stone him? It doesn't say most of the guys went with him. Some were still grumpy and grumbling. No, 600 men, the same people that were ready to stone this guy because he had dropped the ball so badly. Once he got a word from God, once he knew the direction that God had given him, that he was going to bless him, that he was going to surely overtake these guys and get back everything that was taken, it was easy to rally these guys. It was easy to say, come on, guys, we're going. We're done. We're done with the crying. We're done with the weeping. They wept. They worshiped. They got a word. They went forward, and they went to war. It's amazing what some purpose will do in a man's life. It's amazing that once you give them purpose, up off the couch, I'm going to go slay a dragon. But if you're stuck in that why, that's where the bitterness sets in. We need to get a word and to go to war when we feel those times of just oppressive sadness, when we feel like we've been forsaken. Get that word from God. Find that direction, and he's going to move us forward. So what happens? They find this Egyptian guy who's been cast aside by the Amalekites. God's providence starts happening right away as soon as they're back aligned with him, back aligned with the direction that he has for David. They find this guy randomly in the wilderness. They're like, hey, who are you? Oh, I'm a servant of the Amalekites. Wait, what now? Okay, where are they? Can you tell us? And the Egyptian goes, yeah, I mean, as long as you're not going to give me back to them or kill me, I'll tell you where they are. So now they got the upper hand. They've got the surprise. They know where the enemy is. So verses 16 through 20, so he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because they had vast amount of plunder, because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men on camels who fled on camels. I want to stop there for a second. So we remember we set out with 600 men. We had 200 men who just didn't have the energy. I mean, they've been through a lot. They've been through those successive days of 25-mile-plus marches. They've been through the emotional weight of seeing your entire community destroyed and burned down. I can imagine that some of those guys would hang back. But so David only has 400 guys. Now, we don't know how many the Amalekites had with them, but if 400 escaped on camels, I think it's pretty fair to assume that there were a lot more than 400 if they spent a whole night and a whole next day victoriously slaughtering the enemy. So no matter the size of the enemy, no matter the dire straits of the situation, when you have that word from God, you can charge into it, knowing that you're going to be victorious. So it says, David got back everything the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. And he also recovered all the flocks and herds that his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "The plunder belongs to David." I'm going to ask Caitlin to come back up and play a little guitar for us, but David got everything back. What started out as the worst time of his life, the worst day of his life, was all restored to him. If we stay stuck in that place of feeling forsaken, how do we expect to be restored? If we don't inquire of God and find direction from him, how do we expect to gain back what the enemy has taken from us? It takes a lot of inner strength to dig down deep inside and encourage yourself in those moments. But it's worth it. It's worth putting in the time on the front end to set that foundation in your heart, so that in times of need, you're able to draw down on it. And now these men who went through this moment of doubting David to the point they were ready to stone him, they're now celebrating him. Just as we sang earlier about forgetting the bad things that happened in the past, it's amazing how easy it is to forget the bad stuff whenever you're walking in victory. And I'm thankful to be part of a church that looks to invest in others, to look to help pull people out of these dire circumstances and bring in hope and light. And I want to ask Bruce and Carl Steinmetz, if you could stand for a minute. These guys, after church today, they're going to be heading down to North Carolina to help with the hurricane cleanup. There's a lot of devastation down in that Asheville area. And these two, along with some other men from the other three campuses, are going to head down there today. So I just ask a couple men, if you could surround Carl and Bruce and just lay hands on them. And we're going to pray for safety. We're going to pray that they would have direction from God and that they would be able to bring hope into these circumstances where people are experiencing the worst day and now at this point, the worst several days to weeks of their life. Heavenly Father, we just lift up Bruce and Carl and the other men of our church that are taking up the call to go down to North Carolina today. God, give them safety as they travel. God, begin to even impart to them wisdom and words of knowledge and scripture to share with the people they're going to encounter as they work on building projects and distributing food. God, thank you for their willingness to serve. And God, let them bless the hearts of the people that they're serving. And God, stretch something in them too in this trip. That when they come back, they're coming back to impart something to our campus about what it means to step out in faith, to seek that direction from God, and then to serve in a meaningful way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. So David's been on a whirlwind journey over those 14 years. From anointed to national hero to number one outlaw to feeling like he's completely abandoned and now to being restored. So what do we do on the worst day of our life? We grieve. We cry. Maybe we get quiet before God. But we don't get bitter. We embrace the brokenness. And we return and inquire of God for direction. And then the easy part, do what he says. So my question to you is, are you broken? Have you reached that point where I can't do it anymore on my own? Have you been trying to get through life without God and realizing it's not worth it anymore? There's got to be a better answer. Well, there is. So I want to encourage you, if you've maybe never made that decision to follow Jesus, to give your life to him, to say, I want you to be the forgiver of my past and the leader of my future. I need your direction in my life. Or maybe a long time ago you made that decision, but the bumps in the road happened. And you spent some time roaming around near Ziklag. Today is your day to come back home. So I'd ask you right now, if that's you, I want you to boldly just lift your hand. And we have men and women here who would love to pray with you. Love to help you walk through that situation and figure out what your next steps are with God. So if that's you, just raise your hand. All right, well, then the rest of you, would you stand to your feet? And I just want to leave you with a blessing. Dear God, thank you that on the worst days of our lives, you have not forsaken us. That though persecution might chase us down, you are there. And God, I pray that you would restore any hope that has slipped away. And God, give us that renewed joy of seeking you. Sharpen our ears, Lord God, so that when we ask you for direction, we hear it. Father, I just pray a blessing over every man, woman, and child here today. That moving forward, we would not be crushed because we know our hope is found in you. Let us walk out of here with a renewed sense of joy and expectation for what you are going to do in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Bruce, going to come up here and wrap us up. Keep Pastor John.